Well, good morning again. I wonder if any of you, as parents or carers, or maybe even a big brother to a little brother or something like that, has ever said the words, "Now you need to make a wise choice here. You need to make a wise choice." Now, I wonder in your experience, what's the context of those words? Is it normally a beautifully harmonious, happy moment when those words are uttered? Now, you need to make a wise choice here. Certainly, you know, for me, when I'm uttering those words, it's not usually a moment of peace and calm. It's not at all. The wise choice that a parent is hoping for in that circumstance, you need to make a wise choice. That wise choice is, or at least should be, so that good things can come to a child. You want something better for them than maybe the angst that they are feeling in that moment, or the rebelliousness that they're feeling in that moment. You want good things, but in order for that goodness to be known and embraced, the child usually has to cast off some skewed, messed up notion of wisdom that they're living by in that moment. They know what they think is wise, and they want to do what they want to do. And the parent comes in and says, no, you need to make a wise choice here. And there's this tension. Well, that's what this passage is about this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, this passage is about living in the blessing of God's wisdom, making a wise choice, even when maybe that feels at odds to our natural sensibilities. So if you don't have a Bible, please feel free to go and grab one at the back. We're going to be looking from verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is our fourth message in our series through Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. And one of the things that we've seen already is that one of Paul's aims in this letter is to try and bring correction to the church. We've seen how, as the church in its infancy, as it had grown, it had increasingly lost its way, with the crucified and risen Christ becoming more and more marginal in how they operated as a church, with them instead squeezing their Christianity into the mold of the culture of their day, so that it felt normal and appropriate to them. This was a culture, we've heard, which prized intellectualism and ambition and status and kind of self-autonomy. And they're taking what they've learned about Christ and they're squeezing him into this very comfortable mold. And Paul, in this letter, and he will indeed throughout the letter, he's calling them back. He's calling them back to what it truly means to know life lived in the power of the cross. That's what we looked at last week. Paul calling them back. No, what does it mean to be people of the cross? And we saw how one of the ways that Paul did that, one of the ways he called them back, was to time and time again criticize the wisdom of the age, to highlight to them that they weren't, that their understanding of wisdom was not a godly wisdom, but it was formed from the culture around about. So let's just look at some verses, just to get the context here for our flow into verse 6 of chapter 2. Look at verse 17 of chapter 1. "Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Then he quotes from Isaiah 29:14, and he says how God will, in verse 19, he will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. See again in verse 20, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And then in verse 21, he makes the point that the world did not know God through wisdom. In verse 22, it says, "Greeks seek wisdom, but we," and he goes on to say, "we go a different path." And then in verse 26, he speaks of how not many of them truly are wise, though they may think that they are. In verse 27, he speaks of the wise being shamed, as he puts it, by the foolish. And then he even says in the first few verses of chapter 2 that his own speech didn't seem particularly wise or plausible. or clever, according to the culture of his day. It's just comment after comment from Paul attacking this understanding of so-called wisdom that was prevalent in that day and that had seeped into the life of the church. So the encouragement last week from the back of that was, you know, as we think about what seems wise in our day, the encouragement last week was, don't worry if life lived in the power of the cross sometimes feels risky or hazardous or at odds with what seems wise to everyone else around you. We were asking questions like, are we living out the mission of Jesus that he's called us to at Hillview and in our own lives? Are we living it out in the comfort of worldly wisdom, or are we living it out in the power of the cross? Now, these are good things to think about, but it does leave us wondering something. It does leave us asking the question, well, how are we to discern what's the right way to live? It's one thing criticizing a sort of worldly wisdom, but what is godly wisdom? What is this to look like for us? We're maybe to reject the wisdom of the age, but how instead then are we to make judgments that we simply must make day by day? Every day you wake up, you make countless decisions after decision. How are we to go about doing that? And the question is, after all this stuff that Paul's been saying about wisdom, attack after attack on this concept of wisdom, the question is wisdom really so bad? I mean, doesn't the Bible have a lot to say positively about wisdom? And of course, the answer is, if you know the scriptures, it's an emphatic yes. Time and time again, the Bible lifts up wisdom as something which is good. So just one example from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. In Proverbs 4, verses 5 to 7, it says this, get wisdom. Now, we could stop there, right? It's pretty simple. The writer of the Proverbs just says, get wisdom. Goes on though, get insight. Do not forget wisdom, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. And do whatever you... And whatever you get insight. Okay, it's pretty clear. And then in the New Testament, in James 1, verse 5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given. So just two examples. Wisdom, yeah. Get that. That's a good thing in Proverbs. And then in James 1:5, wisdom is an aspect of God's overflowing generosity towards his people, that if we ask him, he will give us that wisdom. So the question then, coming back to 1 Corinthians, is what's up with Paul? What's Paul's beef with wisdom? Was he just having a bad day when he wrote the verses that we looked at last week? Well, not at all. And what we will see today is that Paul is now going to develop the thought that he started in the verses that we looked at last week. And he's going to make clear to us, yes, we should, we must indeed reject a worldview which stands only on the wisdom of this world. But his point in these verses is, there is a wisdom for the people of God. And it is found as we more truly and deeply understand who we really are as God's people. There is the blessing of wisdom. That's what we're going to see now. Let's read the passage. So from verse 6 of chapter 2. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. Although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Just pause there. We were praying before the service. And we were reflecting on these verses about, we can't even imagine the blessings that God has for us. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has imagined the good things that God has for us, even now, in these next minutes. Are you ready to enter in, to come to the banquet of God's blessing this morning? He has goodness beyond our wildest imagination. Verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Better way to put that might be interpreting spiritual truths to those who have the Spirit. ESV is frankly a little weird, according to most commentators, in how they've rendered this. This is about people who have the Spirit of God. Same happens in verses 14 and 15. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are discerned by those who have the Spirit. The person who has the Spirit judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Amen. May God's Spirit reveal to us the truth of the blessing of wisdom of God this morning. Paul wants the Corinthians to have a truer, more accurate, more profound, more beautiful understanding of what is the wisdom of God. And I want to pick up on four things this morning from this text about the wisdom of God and how it operates in our lives. Here's the first one. God reveals his wisdom to his people. God reveals his wisdom to his people. First of all, when we get to verse 6 following, let's not miss the point that when we speak about the need for wisdom in the church, it's God's wisdom we're after. It's God's wisdom that we are to seek. The closest we get in these verses to a definition of what wisdom is in verse 7. And I wonder if we could ping verse 7 up on the screen, because we're going to sit here for a little bit this morning. Let's read it again. We impart, declare, share a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. There is a wisdom for us to declare, proclaim. In part. And it is the wisdom of God. We have the secret and hidden wisdom of God. That is what we are after. It's not, as we think about wisdom this morning, it's not that we are seeking some other category by which we use that to qualify the good things of God that we want to focus on. But we're after God's heart for us this morning. We're after God's wisdom for us this morning. Paul's description here of this as secret and hidden is making clear that this is not something that can be learned. The wisdom of God cannot be achieved. It can only be received. God's wisdom is that which comes to us as a gift. And apart from God's revelation, this remains secret. Or NIV puts it, I think, it remains a mystery. It remains hidden. But his whole point in this passage is that God's wisdom has not remained hidden. It is made known to his people. That's in verse 6 there, where it talks about among the mature. That's what that's referring to. It's not talking about different levels of spirituality within the church. It's speaking about those who are mature in Christ, those who have the Spirit of God. It's clear from this whole passage that he's speaking of those who have the Spirit within them. This wisdom of God is understood in the church by the Spirit. It's him who brings this about. We're going to get there in just a moment. But it will not be understood, embraced, grasped. At least it will not be understood fully by those who are not of the people of God, those who do not have the Spirit of God within them, those who are following after the wisdom of this age. This is God's wisdom, and it is made known to God's people. Now this underlines a point that we looked at last week. Remember we talked about don't despair if your friends or family reject the wisdom of what we talked about last week, the power of the cross of Christ. And last week we focused on how people will reject the gospel message itself. But this week our focus is slightly different, that those who reject the gospel message will also reject the wisdom of God that governs our lives. They will reject the wisdom of God. We have some examples of this in our church. We have missionaries that we support in this church who have chosen to take their children into harm's way to share the gospel and the love of Christ in cultures which are pointedly antagonistic towards the message of Jesus Christ. Is that wise? Can you imagine the conversations they had with their family or friends who maybe weren't followers of Jesus, about taking little children into hard places? Is it wise taking children to extremely dangerous places in the world? Is it wise giving back to God thousands of pounds of your income month by month, year by year? Is that wise? Is it wise giving up annual leave to be part of the Holiday Bible Club this year, as some have already done for the South Africa mission trip? Is it wise giving up your Sunday mornings to be here? Lots of other people. Some people think we're crazy, right? What are you doing? Have a lie in, wash the car, have a long breakfast. Is it wise gathering together like this? Is it wise signing up for Table for Six? Is it wise speaking up about a business practice which, no matter how uncomfortable it might feel, you just know is not just, it's not right? Is it wise in this context in Aberdeen today to live in such a way that you will stand out as maybe slightly awkward because you're not willing to just go along with the wisdom of the world? Is that wise? Is it wise to associate with the kid in your class who all of your other mates make fun of? Not by the wisdom of this world, but God's wisdom for God's people points in a different direction. Those who don't understand the revelation of the power of the cross of Jesus Christ, they don't get it. They think we're at best weird, at worst flagrantly inappropriate, misguided. But I want to encourage you this morning, don't despair in that context. Don't worry when people look at you like that. Don't worry when people are angry at you for certain decisions that you make. This understanding of who God is and what He wants for us, it can't be achieved. It can only be received. So don't despair if the spiritually blind can't see the beautiful picture of Christ that you're painting day by day. Don't despair if the spiritually deaf can't hear the beautiful melody of grace that you sing day by day. Don't despair if the spiritually numb cannot feel right now the embrace of the love of Christ that you want to extend to them. Don't despair. Take heart. This is God's work. You can't teach this to people. It's received, and we're going to see how God reveals it to His people. So the clear task then is to pray, pray, pray that God's Spirit will reveal God's wisdom and God's perfect timing, and take heart that you can be assured that as you follow after His wisdom, though it might seem ridiculous to the people around about you, it is not ridiculous to God. It is not wasted by God. It is used by Him in His work. You can be assured of that. Take heart, brother and sister. Secondly, little cliffhanger there as I took a drink. God's wisdom is rooted in His blessings for His people. I got to tell you, this really surprised me this week. I was struggling with this message. Like, And then this jumps out at me. This surprised me. I've never thought of the wisdom of God in these terms. God's wisdom is rooted in his blessings for his people. Back to our key verse, verse 7. Now we want to know, what is this wisdom? We impart this mysterious, a secret, hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. This word decreed, again, the ESV are strange here because everywhere else when they use this Greek word, they translate it predestined. The NIV translates it as destined, which is a helpful word because it speaks of something happening which then points somewhere. So this word is that God's wisdom has been predestined before the ages, and it was done so that it would achieve something. God's wisdom is destined before the ages for our glory. For our glory. The wisdom of God is for our glory. Now, this glory is not fully known now. It is known in part now, but this phrase is pointing somewhere. It's pointing to our final standing before God, what we call our glorification. That final moment of our salvation before God when we stand before him and we share in his glory. Now, what is the point of all this? The question is this. Is wisdom to be done away with? That's where we might have got to last week. Is wisdom to be done away with? And verse 7 screams out at us, no, may it never be. Perish the thought that God's wisdom would be done away with, because God's wisdom is predestined from ages past for the glory of the people of God. Do you want to know the wisdom of God in your life? As you do, you understand that it is about the blessings and the heart of God towards his people. The true wisdom of God is not that which we must reluctantly refer to, but it is holy and deeply rooted in his plan from before the ages to redeem and bless his people for now and forevermore. That's what God's wisdom is. It's about his plan to bless and save his people and to share his glory with them. And we live in this moment now and we see in part and we know in part, but one day this shall be fully known. Our final standing before God is yet to come. And in this time, we are to live in and to live out the wisdom of God. And this should radically reshape how we think of God's wisdom. How often is wisdom seen in a negative term, in a negative way? How often have plans and dreams for God's mission, his work, how often have those plans been stopped or curtailed in the name of wisdom? Yes, I hear your vision, your heart for God's mission, your willingness to be bold and courageous and full of faith. But we also need to be wise. How often do we hear things like that? As if God's wisdom was a necessary qualifier for God's plans to show his love to his people. That's not the picture that Paul paints for us in these verses. We should not, must not conceive of God's wisdom like that. Yes, I hear that you're wanting to follow God's will, but we also need to be wise. I want to encourage us this morning. May we as a church, in our small groups and our big groups, may we not pit God's wisdom against God's plans to bless his people from ages past into eternity. These are not in tension together. Now, of course, that doesn't mean we just do whatever we want. There still remains the desperate need for prayer and discernment and the revelation of God. We could go in any number of directions. I'm not saying we just do whatever we want, whenever we want. No, we need to pray, we need to seek, we need to discern God's will. All I'm saying is that when you go to ask the question, what is wise here? What is God's wisdom in this situation? Make sure that you are seeking to know part of the story from God, from ages past regarding the salvation of his people and them sharing in his glory. The wisdom of God is part of that picture. It's about the blessing of God, how he saves and leads people into fullness of salvation. And my sense is, from my own, I'll just speak from my own testimony, that is not how I have always conceived of the wisdom of God. And I suspect that that is true for many of us here this morning. The wisdom of God is rooted in his heart to bless us and to lead us forward to our final standing before him in glory. John Piper preached a sermon on this in 1980, and I read a sermon manuscript of his. And in that manuscript, he tries to explain the wisdom of God in this verse, in verse 7. This is what he writes. He says, imagine a father, a tremendously brilliant father, whose son is coming home. And all the brilliance and insight of this father is in the sway of his love, so that every fiber of his wisdom will be employed to make his son gloriously happy. By his wisdom, he knows every inclination and desire and preference of his son. He knows the joys that will go down deepest and last longest. He has all the power he needs to shape everything to his son's delight. If you can imagine what such a homecoming might be, you have a little inkling of what the wisdom of God has foreordained and prepared for his children. Are you coming home this morning? I pray that some of you here are coming home for the first time. You've never known a father like this before. Are you coming home? The wisdom of God is God waiting for you, planning, dreaming from ages past, revealing it to you now by the Spirit, such that you will know blessing beyond our wildest dreams. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has imagined what God has prepared for you. That's wisdom. That's the wisdom of God. Let's get that understanding right for our church in the days ahead. So, recap. First of all, God reveals his wisdom to his people. Don't despair if people think you're living in a ridiculously careless way. Secondly, God's wisdom is rooted in his blessings for his people. May we have a correct view of the wisdom of God. And here's the question. How do we get this? How do we know this wisdom? How do we live in it? The third thing is that God's wisdom is revealed by the Holy Spirit. How do we know this more if we're already followers of Christ? But indeed, how do our friends and family who are currently living outside of the wisdom of God come to know this true wisdom of God about our perfect eternity and us beginning to understand that now? Well, it's clear. Verse 10. These things, this wisdom, God has revealed to us through the Spirit. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? That we might understand the things freely given us by God. It's the Spirit who brings these things about in our lives. And there are two clear implications of this regarding prayer. First of all, for those who are already Christians, pray to more fully embrace the presence of the Spirit day by day. Gordon Fee, one of the commentators on this passage, says this: Paul's concern throughout is to get the Corinthians to understand who they are in terms of the cross and to stop acting like non-Spirit people. For us to more fully know and embrace the wisdom of God that is ours in Christ, we should pray. We should desire to follow the command of Paul in his letter to not the church in Corinth this time, but the church in Ephesus, where he says, go on being filled with the Spirit. And to do that, we should listen to Jesus' words. In Luke chapter 11. Do you remember Jesus is teaching his people in Luke chapter 11 to pray? And do you remember how he teaches them to pray? He uses an example of an impudent and persistent neighbor banging on a door for 3 loaves of bread. And Jesus says, pray like that. Pray boldly. Pray consistently. Pray, as the NIV puts it, if I can find it. Pray with shameless audacity, the NIV says it. That's their interpretation of Jesus' little story here in Luke chapter 11. And do you remember what Jesus says in the verses following that? Well, he says this. Let's read from verse 9 of Luke chapter 11. He says, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. To the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is like the last point, Piper's little illustration of this father calling us home, dreaming and imagining in his perfect infinite wisdom what the blessing of God could look like for us. Jesus is saying, yes, you have this perfect Father. Pray to him, seek him, ask him, knock. Come boldly, consistently, time and time again, day in, day out, to ask of him. And you know what? If you do ask these things of him, he will give you the Holy Spirit. He will give you more of the Holy Spirit. This glorious good news, this wisdom from God is made understandable, knowable, attainable through the Holy Spirit. This is the point of our passage in 1 Corinthians. And Jesus invites us, indeed, he commands us to never stop asking for more of the Spirit of God in our lives. And he promises that our Father will deliver. He will not ignore our prayer. So we should pray in our times alone and in our times together. Do we persistently, shamelessly, boldly, continually pray that we would be more and more filled with the Spirit of God? How often does that become part of your daily rhythm of prayer? God, fill me with your Spirit today. I need more of your knowledge. I need more of your power. I need more of your sustenance. I need more of you. Need more of your wisdom and insight for those who don't know you yet. Pray, pray, pray that God would give you more of the Spirit who gives us his wisdom, which is for our blessing. I think we might do that tonight in our evening of worship and prayer. We might take some time to pray for more of the Spirit in our lives. And we're going to do the next thing, because the second implication for prayer, for those who aren't yet Christians, pray that the Holy Spirit would reveal God's wise and perfect plan of salvation for them. Pray it now. Be praying in this room as we come around God's word, as we sing. Pray that God's Spirit would reveal his perfect wisdom to those who don't yet know him. And pray it for a move of God's Spirit in our city, and in our community of faith. We have a baptismal service coming up, Easter Sunday. Maybe some of you have been on the edge, is not sure whether you're a Christian or whether you're not. The act of going through the waters of baptism is a great way to make that clear. Pray and ask the Holy Spirit to prompt you to fully and finally put your trust in him. And pray that God would be at work bringing salvation in our church. We've not heard as many testimonies as we would pray for and dream for of our friends and family and our colleagues and our neighbors coming to know the saving power of Christ. We need to pray, Holy Spirit, reveal these things to us. It's freely given by God, verse 12 says. And it's the Spirit who gives these wonderful truths. Nathan Young is a pastor in Stonehaven Baptist Church. He told me an amazing story on Monday, just gone, of a young man who was off his own back seeking out the Catholic priest because he had been thinking about deep things of spiritual things and eternity and who God was and what that meant for him. And I don't know, his family maybe was from a Catholic background, but he sought out the Catholic priest, but he couldn't find him. And he happened to stumble upon Nathan's study. And Nathan had some time free because you know what? He planned a Bible study for the members of the church and no one turned up. And this knock comes in the door and the guy says, I'm just wondering, can you tell me where the Catholic priest is? I've got some questions about God. And Nathan says, yeah, I can show you. And he went down the street, showed where the Catholic priest was. He wasn't there. Nathan said, well, why don't you come in and you and I will talk. And he came into Nathan's study and this guy had expressed how he could not shake the deep questions of life. He'd been reading the Bible just from Genesis 1 forwards. And he wanted to understand more of God's heart for him. And Nathan and him have struck up this relationship. And he texts Nathan. And he says things like, what do you do if you feel like you can't pay God back? He said, do you ever read the Bible and feel that you're not good enough for God's love? How does that happen? It's the Spirit of God. Are we praying for the Spirit of God to reveal the wisdom of the power of the cross of Christ? Do you know that Nathan had been praying for months that God had laid on his heart John chapter 3, where Jesus says, the wind, the Spirit blows where it wills. And Nathan had been praying. He'd been saying, God, would you show me some signs that you're blowing? Would you show me some leaves rustling in the air? God, show me that you are still breathing your breath of salvation today. Holy Spirit, blow through Stonehaven. He'd been praying this for months. And a guy comes and knocks on his door, has questions. Oh God, that we would know more of that in our church. It won't, well, I don't know. We should be praying for that. We must be praying, asking, seeking, knocking. Father in heaven, reveal your goodness to us. Reveal it by the Holy Spirit. Only He can do it. We can do as many, mainly music, parenting courses, church plants, friendships, Sunday services, connect. We can do as many of them as we want, but we must be praying that in all of that, through all of that, God's Spirit will reveal the wisdom of God's plan from ages past to our final standing in glory. Are we praying like that, that God would come like a rushing wind? To enable us to know more. There are spare seats. I don't care. We will stand if we need to. We need to know more and more of the Spirit of God at work in us. Amen? And we're going to pray about that tonight as well. Spirit of God, come and blow in this place. We're going to stop there. The last point was that God's wisdom makes us humble like Jesus. The very last verse. We have the mind of Christ. Have this mind among you. Remember Philippians chapter 2? When we know the wisdom of God, it changes how we interact with one another. That was the final point. Our perfect Father in heaven looks down on us, stubborn and rebellious as we often are, and he sees us so often riled and twisting against his plans. He sees us flailing around in some misguided, man-made notion of what is wise and true and right, and he says to us this morning, now, make a wise choice here. Make a wise choice here. It may not feel like it, but I have blessings beyond words that you couldn't even imagine what I have prepared for you. Make a wise choice here. Come to me. Come to me, know my perfect love. It won't always feel natural. It won't always even feel like it's to your benefit, but trust me, I see the big picture. My wisdom is perfect. It's planned from before the beginning of the world, before you were even a thought in your parents' eyes, and it's planned for your beautiful and final and ultimate blessing and standing before God when you will one day share in my glory. Trust me, don't push against my wisdom. Know the blessing of my wisdom. Be filled with my Spirit. Go on being filled with my Spirit now and forevermore. So can we just in quiet, in a moment of prayer, can we just stand together? And open your heart to God. Come with a posture to receive from God. And we're going to do exactly what Jesus taught us to pray boldly, to pray courageously. And let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to flood our lives now. Our perfect Father in heaven, come and reveal to us the wisdom of the cross of Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Savior. Come and reveal to us your blessing by your Spirit. Flood us now with your Spirit. And let's wait and just invite the Holy Spirit to blow over us, to rest on us. Would you come, God?